Hey man, you guys kind of quiet today. You guys, no April. They didn't cheer for Matt. There's no April. Yeah, there you go. And like realistically, like we have something to be filled with joy about. And when he said that, you all should have clapped about that as well, because we ought to be the happiest, most excited people that there are walking on this planet because of what God has done on our behalf. And not only what he's done on our behalf, but it's evidence that the Spirit of God dwells inside of us, that there will be love and joy and peace. And man, if we don't have joy, I hate to say it this way, but it's the only way I really know how. We got to really make sure that we've even been saved. Because joy is there as a fruit, evidence of the Spirit that comes and dwells inside of us the moment that we say, I need you. Yes. Doesn't mean that there's not problems, but it means that we have something to get excited about. Before we dive into the Word today, we're going to be in Exodus 40, if you want to start finding that. But I really want to open by praying for my friend Lois. She's here this morning. And just want to pray for healing for her recovery, for her body. It's a supernatural thing that God is going to do. Peace for her and her family and for Woody. I love them. They're very near and dear to me. And I just want, as a faith family, for us to stand with them. And so if you would, just extend your hands towards her. If you're around her, and Woody, would you just go ahead and lay your hand on your wife? Father, in the name of Jesus, you're the healer. You're Jehovah Rapha. You're the one that gives life. You're the one that made the promise of life in it most abundantly to the fullest. And Father, I pray for Lois for every day that you give her, Father, that that's what it would be. That it would be an abundant life filled with all of the good that comes from you, Father. I pray healing for her body, something supernatural that only you can do, God. And we believe it with everything that we are, that not only are you able, but that you desire to do these things in our midst. So, Father, we love her, and we know that you love her. I pray healing for her and strength and peace for Woody and for their family. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I love you. I love you. So, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about worship a little bit this morning and what the Spirit does to our worship. If you think back to Exodus and what the purpose of the Exodus was, it was a little bit more than just freeing God's people from bondage and slavery. It was actually freeing them. We're going to be a little bit interactive today, too. And so don't be afraid to give a wrong answer. Listen, I got wrong answers for all kinds of things. It's okay. It doesn't speak of any less of you. And the way that you see things is going to be a little bit different than the way that we see things or that other people see things. And so it's okay. But I do want a little bit of interactivity this morning, if that's even a word. I'm not sure. But God was freeing his people from Exodus. Does anybody remember why he said that he needed that he was to let his people go? Should we let Pastor chime in too? Like, I don't know if that's fair, right? We'll wait. Pastor, wait like 15 seconds. And then why did Moses tell Pharaoh that he needed to let his people go? Worship. Yes. Worship and serve are the two words. Absolutely. And so the purpose of them being released was so that they could worship God. And we see that the ultimate purpose of freedom is to worship. It's to glorify him. God saves us. He delivers us. And I don't know if you feel delivered from your old person, but I thank God that I've been delivered from the hand of the enemy that sought to kill me and destroy me. And God freed me from his grasp that he had on my life. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit, I am being, according to the word, prepared and to be presented to my Father in heaven. And I am free to worship him. I was delivered from that old person. And so in the first four books of the Bible alone, we see almost 50 times written there this phrase, either you or they, and it is, will know that I am the Lord. And so we see that. We see the command, free us, let us go so that we can go and worship, so that we can go and serve our God. And God is saying that the purpose is so that you or they will know that He is the Lord. God delivers His people so that we can worship Him, but ultimately God delivers His people for His glory, so that He would be revealed to a lost and dying world. That's the whole point of why when we get to the end of Exodus, what the Bible is dealing with is worship. Still, the same reason that they were being freed is the same thing that they're dealing with at the end of the book, that we could worship God. And so what you see in Exodus are these instructions for the tabernacle in detail. Have you ever wondered, like, detail after detail after detail of what it was that they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to do it? And so you get to Exodus 40. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the lobby. Those are for your taking if you need one. I read out of the English Standard Version, but you can follow along in whatever translation you have decided to use. And there's what God does. He prescribes of what, gives a prescription of what worship is to look like now that the tabernacle is erected. And so let's look at verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all of their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. And so we see that at the end of Exodus, that here's the purpose, that we would worship Him. And He gives this prescription, so to speak, of what that looks like. And what I want you to do for me real quick is I want you to backtrack just a little bit to Genesis 1 and 2. You don't really have to turn there in the Bibles, but I want you to picture in your mind. Genesis 1 and 2. This is not a trick question. In Genesis 1 and 2, pictured in your minds, where was the dwelling place of God? Genesis 1 and 2. Not a trick question. Where was the dwelling place of God? We might say everywhere, but there's a little bit more specific answer. In the Garden of Eden. That's where the glory of God dwelled. Eden is where He dwelt. All of His fullness, all of His presence was there in a very perfect way. It was the perfect dwelling place of God. And what Adam did was he enjoyed the presence because God was there with him. Now, here's something interesting. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, when the Bible says that God walked, Hebrew habak, with Adam in the garden, it's the exact same word that's used, the Hebrew word that's used in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, to describe how God walked in the tabernacle, how His presence, habak, was there amongst Moses. And so the picture is Adam enjoying uninterrupted presence of God for his enjoyment, uninterrupted communion with God in all of His glory. Adam enjoyed it, and not only did Adam enjoy it, but all of creation in the garden was reflecting the glory of God. There's no exception in the garden. Everything was radiating, reflecting the glory of God because His presence was there uninterrupted to walk with man and his creation. And so here's the thing. In the garden, everything was worship. Every footstep. that they took, everything that they did, every conversation that was had, everywhere that they went was holy ground. All of creation was perfectly reflecting the glory of God in that place. And now we know how it goes, right? Genesis chapter 3, sin comes in, mars the entire picture. Everything changes. Man changes. Woman changes. Creation changes. We know, though, even in the middle of Genesis 3, as sin is entering into the world, God promises, even in Genesis 3, redemption. You guys messed up. Something's coming. And there's a promise there for redemption to enter into the world. He promises to redeem a people for himself. And we've read and we've studied throughout the years how God calls out a people to himself and there to be a display for all the peoples. We know this through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We've seen all of this. But I want you to begin to see this morning the parallels all the way from creation to you, how God's presence, his manifest presence, is there for worship, but it's to reveal his glory in a lost and dying world, and not just when we gather in a building, but instead every single step, every decision, every conversation, every purchase, praise Jesus, is a reflection of who he is in our lives. And so he promises to redeem us. And I want you to see some parallel. Genesis, Exodus particularly, is pretty easy to see. Mount Sinai, okay? That's that we can see that in that picture as well. But here we are at the end of Exodus. In the Garden of Eden, the dwelling place, or in the beginning of creation, the dwelling place of God was in the Garden of Eden. In Exodus, it's not Eden anymore. The manifest presence of God is no longer in Eden. Where is it? The tabernacle. You guys are starting to really kind of see how all of these things are coming together. We're going to be dealing with this on Wednesdays, too, if you're available to join us. So tabernacle literally means dwelling place. That's the literal meaning of tabernacle. And I want you to see some similarities from Genesis to Exodus. And I want you to understand that they're very intentional between God's dwelling place at the tabernacle at the end of Exodus and his tabernacle, his walking with his people in the beginning in Genesis in Eden. And so go back with me, if you would, just a few pages to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. I'm going to go through these kind of quick. So you can mark them down if you want, but we're going to go kind of fast through these scripture references. So back in Genesis chapter 1, right, you're not turning there, you're in Exodus 25. On each day of creation, as God is creating, we see that the Bible tells us that God said, let there be, and there was, right? He said, let there be, and there was. It's all coming from the word of God. It's all starting with the word of God. His creation is coming into being. God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. It's repeated in Genesis over and over and over again. But what I want you to see is very intentionally, when you get to Exodus and the construction and the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle over and over and over again, seven times to be exact, we see the exact same phrase that was used back in Genesis. Now he's not using the term God. Now he's using the covenant name of God, Lord Yahweh. But he's saying the exact same thing. Exodus 25, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses. You go over to chapter 30, verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses. Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, chapter 30, verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, verse 34, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said. You get over to Exodus chapter 31, verse 1, the Lord said, verse 12, and the Lord said, Seven times, different times, you have the Lord saying over and over and over, Him speaking things into what is going to be existence in order to create the place in which His presence is going to dwell so that they can worship God and His glory be known. Now, after God had finished creation, after God had spoken all of these things into being, does anybody remember what did He do after He finished creation? He rested on the Sabbath, the Shabbat, right? And so seven times you have the Lord saying to Moses, but on this seventh time, look what He said to Moses, 31 verse 13. The Lord said to Moses, and in verse 13, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. And so He says, keep the Sabbath. It's holy for you. And there is an intentional parallel that we have here that the Scripture is giving us, that what is in the middle of the desert is more than just a tent. It's more than just a place for God to dwell. It is a picture of Him saying that my glory was to be known in all of creation back in the beginning, and today my glory is to be known in all of creation. And for you and I in 2016, through His manifest presence dwelling inside of us, His glory is to be known to all of creation. It's the same, even despite sinful man. I love that. Despite us, God is redeeming. Despite us, He's redeeming us for Him. Despite us, He's going to reveal His glory to a lost and dying world through us. He says, I'm forming a new creation for myself, a place that my glory is going to dwell. And if you think about it, even the picture of the tabernacle and the dwelling of God in the middle of the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, His presence is enthroned and it's surrounded. Does anybody remember what His presence is surrounded by in the tabernacle? Two cherubim. Two cherubs are there. You enter the tabernacle from the east. You guys are so smart. From the east, and there is a presence of God, the Holy of Holies, guarded by two cherubim. That's the tabernacle. But do you remember what happened at the very end of Genesis chapter 3 when man was cast out of the garden? The way into the garden was guarded by what? Two cherubim. And where were they coming from? The east. And so you see the... Is that east?
I think so.
You see the parallels that are there between creation and between the tabernacle. It's a picture of God saying, I am going to dwell amongst my people. Again, it's not the perfect dwelling that we saw back in Genesis. You don't have that perfect communion any longer because you're dealing with a sinful people now. And so what happens is that God prescribes to Aaron how he is to enter into the presence of God. And if you remember, there's an outer court, there's a holy place, there's the most holy place. Even the glory of God in this, it's no longer in the middle of His people. There's some separation that now exists. We see that even in the tabernacle. And so not only that, but the only one that can go into the most holy place is the high priest. And so everybody else, we see that with the temple, everyone else is still separate. Here with the tabernacle, it's Aaron. Aaron can go into the most holy place, but he did it with clothing that would reflect the glory and the beauty of God. And it talks about him having a turban on his head, and it says on the forehead, Holy is the Lord. And so you have the name of God inscribed on the turban, and there's a picture of him entering in to the holy place of God. However, when we look forward to the New Testament, and we see worship in the gospel, we realize that now the dwelling place of God, new book, not pre-Christ dying, defeating death, hell, and the grave, and ascending to the Father. But in the new book, the dwelling place of God is with man through the who? Jesus. Jesus at first. Holy Spirit comes later. But in the new book, Jesus. Jesus Christ himself. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 says, God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, talking about Jesus. And so now Jesus in the New Testament represents the manifest presence of God walking amongst man. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so Jesus embodies God's presence. And so during that time, if you wanted to see the glory of God, you looked at Jesus. Of course, empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like you and I are, according to Luke. And so Jesus is introduced by John in chapter 1, verse 14. And what does he say? He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt in verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it's the exact same word that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for tabernacle. It's the verb form of the noun tabernacle. And so in John chapter 1, verse 14, he literally says, the Word became flesh in tabernacle amongst us. And again, we see the parallel going all the way back to creation, through the tabernacle, through the temple, to Jesus, now here in all of God's glory. And it literally, it says that when we've seen, after this, it says, when we've seen Jesus, we've seen God's glory. Because he was the manifest presence of God. The glory of the Lord. Just think about it. So in the Old Testament, it took a high priest walking into the Holy of Holies once a year to see the glory of God. But now, during this time, while Jesus is walking amongst man, you no longer have to go into that Holy of Holies, because here, the glory of God is tabernacling amongst the streets of Jerusalem. He's the tabernacle. He's the place where the glory of God dwells. And so if you wanted to see the glory of God, you would look at Jesus. His presence was there. The glory of Christ. He's the tabernacle. He's the temple. As a matter of fact, the next chapter of John, chapter 2, he says, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And the people are thinking of the physical temple and they get mad and they say, you're not going to destroy it and be able to rebuild it. But the reality is that he's talking about himself, because he's the place in which you went during this time in order to meet God. We met God. We meet God through Christ. That's why he's still the only way to the Father. He died on the cross on our behalf. And what happened in the temple when Jesus died on the cross? What happened in the temple to that curtain? It was torn apart from top to bottom. I love that it makes a point to say that. It ripped in two. I was thinking this week, can you imagine being the priest in the temple that day? Right? You're there. You're just doing your duties. And all of a sudden, you're exposed. Because the barrier that was between you and the glory of God is obliterated. He probably thought he did something catastrophically wrong. He didn't know, you know, exactly what was going on out there. He's just doing what he's supposed to do. And all of a sudden, that curtain is God. Praise God. That's exactly what Christ came to do. He's the tabernacle. He's the temple. So that when he finished what he came to start, we could have the manifest presence of God. And so that's the picture. That's the picture of the glory of Christ. but not only in Christ's life, also in Exodus. Listen to this. Let me just share a couple of these really quick. He's the Lamb that takes away our sin, and by him, he makes it possible to worship. But he's not just the Lamb, he's the light. Now, if you remember back in Exodus how the tabernacle was constructed, that outer layer was four layers thick. Imagine how dark it must have been underneath all of that covering, which is why there was a prescription to have a light. It's called a lampstand. It was there to display light in the presence of God. And then you get to Jesus, and you've got John right before he says, Jesus tabernacled amongst us. You know what he says? In Christ was life, and that was the light of men. We see that there. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says himself, I am the light of the world. The light of the presence of God has been broken through darkness in the person of Christ. And so he's the tabernacle, he's the temple, but he's also the light. And then you've got the bread on the table. Remember, it's called the table of presence. There's bread there. A picture of this is in Exodus 25 all the way through 40, but there's a picture of how God is providing for his people. He's committed to providing for the needs of his people. And at the same time, the bread represents that he's fellowshipping with them. The image of breaking bread, that's why it's so important that we do community together and that we break bread together. Not just this, but actually eating together and doing life with each other outside of this place. That's why we gather together and we grow together and we go through life together. The symbolic picture of bread in a tabernacle is there for him providing and him fellowshipping with his people. Jesus comes on the scene, and in John chapter 6, he's having a conversation with religious leaders about the manna in the desert and God providing for his people. And you know what he says to him? I'm the bread. I'm the one that meets your needs. I'm the one that satisfies your soul. I'm the one that makes it possible for you to have fellowship with God. I am the bread of life. And then there's one more thing. There's that blood that's on the mercy seat, representative of the blood of Christ, the blood on the mercy seat. The tabernacle is pointing towards Jesus and his everlasting mercy that comes from him shedding his blood on the cross. Christ is the tabernacle. He's the temple. He's the Lamb. He's the light. He's the bread on the table. He's the blood on the mercy seat. Imagine the disciples as Jesus came to this earth, and they're just walking around doing life with this guy, and they see something in those moments where they realize who exactly is standing in front of them. All like when he calms the wind and the waves, or he defeats death. And what does Thomas do in John chapter 20? He falls on his face before Jesus and he says, my Lord and my God. If ever there was a time for Jesus to say, no, you got this all wrong, it would have been then. But he didn't, because he is. And they recognized who was standing before them, that the glory of God was walking amongst them and dwelling among them. See the wonder and the supremacy of your Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the dwelling place of God. But he ascends to sit at the right hand of the Father. He leaves the earth. Does that mean that there's no longer a visible presence of God here because he ascends to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven? Absolutely not. Why? because he calls a people to himself and they put their trust in him. And what's he do? He pours out his presence in the form of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And so now the dwelling place of God is us. It's with men. It's in everybody that has put their hope and their trust in him. Hear me this morning, brothers and sisters, when we put our faith in Christ, he puts his Spirit in us and we become the dwelling place of God. Worship team, I'll take you guys back up here. Clap for that. It is good. Hear me this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know, brothers, that you yourselves are God's temple, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit and the presence and the glory of God now comes and dwells inside of you. Hear me. When we put our trust in him, we now possess his presence inside of us. Please, yes, come on. Please understand the seriousness. Understand the wonder of this. God dwells in you. He dwells in you. Please. God, help us to understand the magnitude of what it means for you to dwell inside of us. That we possess your presence. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Do not play with sin. The presence of God dwells inside of you. Brothers, stop looking at that on the internet. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Brothers and sisters, be careful what you fill your mind with, what you give your body to. My goodness, what comes out of your mouth? It's coming out of the very temple of the Holy Spirit. In the exact same way that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, they did it in fear of God. Help us, God, that every decision, every thought, everything that we do, it be a step in obedience and worship to you. And God, let us do it with this healthy fear of you, that we would do nothing intentionally that displeased you. And Father, even in this moment right now, as we're starting to catch understanding of this, God, begin to reveal to each and every one of us the things that are happening, the things that are around us that don't belong there, because we house, we tabernacle, we are the tent of your Holy Spirit, of your very presence. Oh, Jesus. Help us to realize what you've entrusted us with. Jesus, help us to guard ourselves. Help us to guard your holiness that dwells inside of us. Help us to understand and to realize the wonders and the seriousness of the fact that based on the Spirit dwelling inside of us, we possess your presence. Christ Jesus. I can't believe when I look across the church, the big C, the trifling things that we allow to steal, to destroy our witness, the very thing that was meant to unify us has divided us. Can you imagine the arguments that we engage in, especially on social media? You're still representing the presence of God in those moments. And if you can't stop, I would say shut it down. He's worthy. He's worthy. And we need to be reminded of this day after day after day. That when you go to the bank, that when you shop at the Walmart, that when you work, when you go out and hang out with your friends, when you travel, whatever it is that you're doing, you are doing it in an act of worship because the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. We do not come to this place in order to go into the presence. We gather together in this place because when you show up and 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 when you show up, God shows up with you guys, and we worship together that God that dwells inside of you. We can't forsake this. We're commanded to do this. But it's not to come into the presence of God that was already in this temple, in this building. It's to come into the presence of God that dwells inside of your temple. You. And hear me. We get so upset and so frustrated with the way of the world. Do you know in the tabernacle, one of the reasons that the glory of God would come and dwell upon that place, a visible presence, cloud by day, fire by night? You know what was happening as they were exiting Egypt on their way to the promised land? All the nations around them were observing His glory. Think about this. When the people of God traveled together in the Old Testament, and the glory of God was upon that tabernacle in the middle of them, it was a demonstration to all the surrounding nations that the glory of God was with them. To know, they knew that He was tabernacling, not just in one place now, like He was then, but to know that He's now tabernacling in each and every one of us. Which means wherever you go in this county, you are to display the glory of God. Hear me, let me tell a quick story. I am so far from being perfect in this thing. I pull into the school early this year. They changed the parking at Round Lake Elementary. I don't know why they did it. They're much smarter than I am when it comes to that. But I parked in the old spot with everybody else that was parked in the old spot. But it just so happened I got caught. And this lady, she comes running out. She says, "No, no, no, no. You can't park here." Got Isabella, 7 years old, in the back seat. I said, "What do you mean? I can't park here like everybody else did?" And she said, "Well, I just didn't catch them, but I caught you." Now, I've got this, I got some Italian in me, so I use my hands. And so I've got, Kendra doesn't let me do it at home, but I throw my hands up in the air like that. I'm not allowed to do that at the house. I did that. I threw my hands up in the air. And I drove off quickly to the parking place. only to be reminded. I'm not like all those other people that part of the spot. The glory of God dwells inside of me. So I gather up my 7-year-old, park where I'm supposed to park, and I go and find that lady. It was so hard. But I told her, I'm wrong. Shouldn't park there. I'm sorry the way that I acted. Why? There's something different about us. And even when we make a mistake, God can use it. And He can honor it. And there's been some mistakes that have been made over these last couple of weeks and over these last few months that maybe we need to go correct. Why? Because we swallowed our pride? No, because we recognize that God dwells inside of us. What a privilege, though. Going back and apologizing to that woman, it was a privilege that I had, a joy to show her that there's something different because God dwells inside of me. And so this week, we're going to go and we're going to do life together. We're going to do life and work and do all kinds of things all throughout this county. You know what's going to happen? The glory of God is going to be displayed. Where? In your homes. The places that you work. In every neighborhood that is a part of this faith family. In every workplace that's represented in this faith family. And so church, brethren, guard the holiness of God that is on display in your lives. It's His glory. Don't just stop here. Let's go and saturate places that are filled with darkness, that haven't heard the gospel, that have an inaccurate view of the gospel. Let's take the glory of God there. Let's fill those dark places with the light so that the glory of God would truly go to the ends of the earth. And then when we come here, let's be a people. Let's be a faith family that is more and more and more desperate for His fullness amongst us. And let's be a people that long day after day and week after week and month after month to behold His glory. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dwelling amongst us. Cause us to be desperate, God, for your presence, for the fullness of you that dwells inside of us. Rise to our feet. Say that. Just sing praises to His name, church. Long for His glory.